Don't know if you remember the other year, there was a picture going around on the internet of a dress. You might remember this dress, and it formed a lot of confusion. Some people saw it as one colour, other people saw it as another. Well, this morning I've got another picture. We won't put it up yet. And it's one of those, it's a little teaser. And I want you to say, out of the two pictures, they're very similar, which one has got the most people in it? If you want to put the picture up. Can you see the picture? It isn't actually an optical illusion, or is it? Which one of those pictures, one of them is President Obama's inauguration, the other one is President Trump's on the other side. Which one's got the most people in it?
One of them's Trump's.
Well, to be honest, it depends who you talk to. If you've watched the news at the time when this happened, according to President Trump and all his people, his was the most well-attended inauguration ever. And you could say, well, perhaps it was taken at a different time. I think they were actually taken at the same time. A part of it, oh, they had white mats, so it was an optical illusion, or that it was photoshopped. And when the president's people were questioned about this, they said, what is the truth? And they said, we don't have the truth, but they have alternative facts. I think it's quite obvious which one's got the most people in it, but I'm not getting political here. Today, it's a confusing day and age to be in. There's a quest for the truth. And we live, and it's been described as in the age of the unholy trinity of post-truth, alternative facts, and fake news. There was an advert for a TV show early in the year in the Post. It was called Sneaky Pete. I kept on calling Pete here Sneaky Pete, and he didn't like it. He wondered where. And on the poster, it just had, the truth is always changing. And that sometimes gets me feel, what do we believe? What is the truth? I've been thinking a lot since about December last year about the truth. So much, in fact, that one night I had a dream. I have weird dreams each night. And one dream, we were coming to church, we're coming to Gateway, and it was at the university for some reason. And there's all these visitors here. And Russ, as Russ did, just came up to me and said, can you do a talk? So in my dream, must be a stress dream, I was like. And I got up and I said, and my talk today is the truth in our post-truth society. And then I began to talk on the passage which is on the board, I'm the way, the truth and the life. I woke up in the morning and thought, that's good. I'm going to write that down. I woke up then. The reason I probably had that dream is I might have eaten cheese that night. And this is before all this happened. But also I'd read a Christian satirical article just before I'd gone to bed on Facebook. And it said, I can't even see where. And the headline was, culture in which all truth is relative, suddenly concerned about fake news. I found that funny anyway, and no one else does. But it got me thinking, we've grown up in this time of postmodernism, where if something's true to you, then it's true. And all truth, if it's true to you, then it's fine, that's right. But then all of a sudden, if you actually believe something and it affects other people, then there's a big hoo-ha and everyone's getting really upset about it. If you don't know what I'm talking about with this word post-truth, each year the Oxford English Dictionary publishes a list of the word of the year. In the past few years, we've had omni-shambles, selfie, vape, emoji. And this year it was post-truth. And the definition is, the definition of the word is, it's an adjective defined as relating or denoting circumstances to which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Basically, you can be presented with cold, hard facts and you decide to do something else. Then you're not interested, you're born by your emotion or how you feel. And an example in a dictionary they give of this sentence is, in this era of post-truth politics, it's easy to cherry-pick data to come to whatever conclusion you desire. This isn't anything new. When I did statistics at school, my first lesson in statistics, we were taught you can prove anything through statistics. One of my favourite comedians said 72.4% of statistics are made up on the spot. Think about that. That changes each time. The word post-truth has actually been around for a while. The dictionary, they think it's gone back as far as 1992 in the good olden days of the 1990s. But why the sudden spike? It was used a lot last year. And they say that the post-truth being used is linked particularly to Brexit and the American presidential campaigns. And they say, as individuals and as a society, we may be rejecting truth because it contradicts, challenges, and exposes our own inner feelings and opinions and how we live our lives. And again, why are we suddenly getting this? As we said before, we've been told truth is relative. We've always known that politicians lie or that they can't quite fulfil the promises. We've known stuff in the newspapers isn't true. In Liverpool, they've known that. They've fought for that for years to expose. So why suddenly are we getting concerned with this lack of truth? It has got worse because with the rise of fake news, people are purposely trying to mislead. There's articles being written to change people's minds and they're completely fake. But amongst all the deception, I don't know if you've noticed, but there seems to be a thirst for the truth. The BBC are employing fact checkers to check on facts. But then I'm watching it and thinking, why do they check some facts and not some others? Other things are told as if they're fact. And I know they're not true, but they're not checked. Who fact checks the fact checkers? Where are they getting? They could just say, are they just going to Wikipedia and just going, that would be do? And it's not just politics and national things and global things where people search for the truth. It's our daily decisions. You can read the newspaper and one week it tells you coffee's bad for you. The next week it's the most amazing thing ever. I know some people use it as medicine here. But it's all about booking holidays and you read the reviews online. And it's like, this is the best hotel I've ever stayed at. Don't stay here, it's disgusting. One star. Even having kids, there's only 2 years difference between our children. And then when we were expecting Annabella, the midwife said, oh, are you booked in for your classes? And they said, oh, no, we've just done them for Isaac. And oh, a lot's changed. I'm like, it's having a child. And things had changed. Introducing peanuts and nuts is a minefield. Is it before 6 months? Is it 1 year? How are you going to form allergies? And you read different things and it all seems conflicting. And we just want to know what the truth is. Part of the reason for the we're in this post-truth society, and it's been described as a greater division between the rich and the poor, they're blaming. That also, and this is what I think, the increase of social media and the I am generation, which is I have my own opinion, and I have the right to share that opinion with whoever I want, even if I'm wrong. And then you post it online, social media, you can do it in a few seconds, and the whole world can read it. Then like-minded people trying to find you, and you form a little group, and you have your own opinions at the same. And you just egg each other on, don't you? And you've seen it. Oh, mum's net, flipping heck, I'm not even. You read that, and they're just all arguing with each other, and they're just giving advice, which is wrong. And you know it's wrong, and it's dangerous. But anyway, I'll get onto the Bible. Is post-truth and this idea isn't new. We had it in Jesus's time. When Jesus questioned Pilate, he asked him, what is truth? Jesus said, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's heard the truth listens to my voice. And then we read, Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told him, I found no guilt in him. He looked at Jesus. He found no guilt in him. He knew he was innocent. Yet Pilate still crucified him. The crowd wanted him dead. They wanted Barabbas freed instead. So instead of listening to the facts and what he knew, he went with popular opinion. The Bible has a lot to say about truth. The verse that we're going to look in more detail today that's on the board, Jesus is the way, the truth and life. Jesus says that he is the truth, and we're going to look at that specifically today. Jesus also said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That Bible verse is twisted. It's taken into a secular context about knowledge and freedom. Through Jesus and knowing Jesus, we can have freedom. And we're going to look at it again today. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. No, these aren't on there. These are just there. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And in Corinthians, Paul also says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. For me, and this is what we're going to look at today, Jesus Christ is and speaks the truth. He renders impossible the suggestion that we are the masters of the truth and that we make our own reality. Only through the person and the work of Jesus and the subsequent relationship we can have with God can we know the truth. In a talk that I did in December, I went through some attributes about God. And this is the one, and this is, I think, what's got me started to think about truth. And it just said, God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law book to which he looks at to know what is right, no almanac to establish facts, no guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, and what is beautiful. If we're trying to find the truth in all other things, and we're coming to come politics, even religion, it's only through a relationship with God that we can know the truth. If you want to turn to your Bibles to John 14, and this is a passage we're going to spend most of our time looking at. I'm not going to go through, I can normally do verse by verse, I'm just going to concentrate on a little bit there, but I'm going to read the whole thing. John 14, 1 to 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? Just an aside, I knew an old Welsh preacher who would only speak from the King James Version because of that verse. Because in the King James Version it says, in my house there are many mansions. And he used to say, boyo. What do you prefer, a mansion or a room? Anyway. That was his argument for always speaking from the King James. This is the NIV. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with there to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you don't know him, and you know him and you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father in me. The bit I'm just going to concentrate is where Jesus says, I am the truth. Wick Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life and leads a very, very large church, on this verse said, truth is not a principle. Truth is a person. Truth is relational. Truth is Jesus Christ. God came to the earth form to personify truth. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He incarnated truth. He personalized truth. Truth is someone you can relate to. Very good. In the context of the passage, the claim that Jesus made, I'm the truth, no one else has ever made that kind of claim. And even in the context of the passage, it's a bit of a bizarre one. But as you look into it, it really begins to make sense. The passage we're looking at comes from the book of John, which was an account, an eyewitness account, John's the disciple of Jesus had written. And Jesus was about to be crucified and he'd let them know he was going away. And they said, where are you going? And they're saying, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a room. Jesus basically, summarizing his ministry, he was going to die. He was going to die so he could prepare a place for us in heaven, so that we could have a relationship with God. He was going to die for all our sin, all bad things that we've done, so we could have a relationship with God. And then he was going to return, come back to life, and take us with him. But they just didn't get it. Where are you going, Tom? How do we know the way? And if I was Jesus, I would have just said, I am the way. You know, the question is, how do we have this relationship with God? How are we going to know where you're going? And he says, I am the way. But he says two other things. I am the truth, and I am the life. And this verse, in its context, talks about how that we can have a relationship with God, how we can know God. As a human being, we were designed to have a relationship with the Creator. In the beginning, and we're going to look at that in a second, before the fall, we had a perfect relationship with God. We knew the way because we were in God's presence as humans all the time. We knew life. Jesus said, I am the life, because we had eternal life. We had this life. There was no death. And only through Jesus can we get back to this life. But it's also saying, and this is what I came to, I am the truth. Before the fall, we lived in truth. There wasn't any, in the humanity, there wasn't any sin. There wasn't any falsehood. There wasn't any lies. The lies came, which we're going to look at when the devil came. And since that point, we've been trying to get back into God's presence. And only through Jesus being the truth can we know this. A lot of the stuff that I'm talking about today I've got from John Piper. His whole ministry, he has a ministry called Desiring God. And the whole thing for him and through the Bible is what, I'll just read it. We were made, and it's what we were singing this morning. We were made for the glory of God. You were made to reflect the worth of your maker. And you were made to do this by being more satisfied in him than in anything else.
Amen.
Every person knows deep down that we magnify the worth of what we enjoy the most. The thing that we pursue, that's what we magnify. And we know that God is the most to be magnified. God is worth more than anything, and therefore God is to be enjoyed more than anything. And this is written on the heart of every person. And he also says, talking about truth, through this, the quest for truth and the quest for joy turn out to be the same quest. Because we're going after God, we're desiring God. And through going after, we can know the truth. And the way for sure you can know what is true, and the way that you find your supreme treasure, that's your worth, the thing that you desire the most, are the same thing. And it's namely by seeing the glory of God in the Word of God, especially in the saving work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I know they've got a big concept. I'm a dentist, not a theologian. So it's kind of for my head. But I think what's deep down is this thing for the truth, and what people are striving for is to know God. And we can only know God through Jesus. I just want to read about the fall. If you go to Genesis 3, and we'll just look at 1 to 6. Before the fall, we had a perfect relationship with God, as I've said. We had life to the fullness, and we knew the truth. And we traded that truth, that relationship. And we're going to look at, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? As an aside, this is one of the devil's tactics. We see it with Jesus. The twisting of God's word. Did God really say that? Putting doubt in your mind, is that, that's not what it really means. And that's the beginning. It's putting the seeds in the head. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for her and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. So he was there the whole time. So don't blame Eve. Yeah. Who was with her, and he also ate it. This is the first sin that came into the world. The sin, the original sin that affected all of us. The fall that brought death and destruction, corrupted our planet, was from this one very action. But what was it? What's at the root of it? Was it the touching of the apple, the picking of the apple, chewing it, swallowing it, digesting it? No. Was it even the fact that God said, don't do it, and she decided to do it? Partially, yes. But that would limit sin and evil to just sticking to a load of rules. What they hear is the heart behind it. It's basically rejecting God. It's basically saying, God's withholding something from me. They had this amazing relationship with God. They were in God's presence. We've been singing about how we long to be in God's presence. And when you've been in God's presence, you just want to be back. They had it. They knew truth and everything. And she thought, you know what? God's holding something back. God, the fact it was the apple of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what's true and what's false, those decisions should be down to God. God is the best, God knows. But as humans, we thought we knew better. We wanted to be God. And we traded this amazing thing that we had, this relationship, for this piece of fruit. There's another verse in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It's a similar kind of thing. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They'd done two sins. They'd forsaken, they had rejected God. And if you picture it, the spring of living water, people pay a fortune for like this special water. This is the spring. Imagine if someone had the fountain of youth. Do you know what I mean? They'd give anything for it. Saying, we've traded this living water for these cisterns, cracked and dried. We've traded, we've dug these really rubbish containers, little plastic bottle. Do you know what I mean? But we do, people do it. It can be the systems of politics, of regulations, of relationships of people, of work, and even of religion. And I think you might think, well, this all sounds quite religious, what you're saying about pursuing God. But it's, we're not talking about following rules, we're talking about a relationship. What we're talking about here is having a real relationship with God. We also, similar in Romans 1, verse 25, Paul writes, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So I'm getting back to the truth here. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. When we pursue, when we sin, when we reject God, and God's not foremost and further, they said we exchanged truth. We had the truth of God. Think of the most rubbish exchange ever. I always think of Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, like the magic beans for the cow. Imagine you had the best cow ever and you traded it in for like a match or something like that. I can't even think of. So this is what we've done. When we reject God, this is the trade-off that we're doing. C.S. Lewis wrote, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday to the seaside. We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis was an atheist until his adult life. And he came and he wrote some of the most amazing Christian books. When we desire anything else other than God, any falsehood, then we are traded. It's this child making the mud pies, you can picture it. And you're like, this is offered to you, and you just can't get the concept. You might be thinking, as I've come to the end of that part, how does this help me practically, Steve? I understand, but there's a general election coming up. How can I tell who's lying to me? Who's going to follow through? Should I eat coffee? Should I drink coffee? In my work, should I have fluoride? What kind of fluoride in my toothpaste? That kind of thing. And how do I understand what's fake news? And some of this is from the Bible. Some of this is just practical help. Fake news, if you've got fake news, you're looking at something, you can check if it's fake or not. Are other outlets covering the story? You can just Google search it, other people doing it. Does it sound too good to be true? Does this article seem to solve all your problems? If it does, then it's probably not true. Check the domain name. Some of the really long, or if it might even look legit, but there's like letters missing. I've had those dodgy emails from eBay, and then you check it and it's Ebol, and the Y's changed to an L, but you don't actually read through it properly. You can even, on a website, check the About Us section, and it should just be transparent and straightforward. And another one, a lot of the time, you can reverse image search on pictures. So there's an example of this made up. If there's a terrorist attack in Sweden that didn't exist, and there was a picture used of this attack, and it was actually didn't exist. And if you Google searched it back, you just click on it, right click, and it went back to images, and it showed it was about 4 years ago. So you can actually check, because as Christians, we're called to be in the truth. That helps us practically as well. If you're online, be careful what you share. Look into something before you get outraged or something. Someone used to say, pray before you post. think about what you're sharing. When you're telling people about other things, be careful that you know what you're talking about, because you just don't want to pass stuff on. This is a bit, coming back to my science background, this is a bit that I like. In science, in all experiments, there's always bias. And what you do, there's like, I tried to do a PowerPoint, but I'm useless with computers. But there's like a triangle of experiments going from top to the bottom, from bottom to the top, of reliability. So often people will come to me, oh, I read such an article, often in a dodgy newspaper. Oh, this is bad for you. And it's like, well, actually, do you research properly? You can start off with case reports at the bottom, which is just a one-off, might be a one-off situation where someone's written about. You can have surveys, which again is the next stage. And you can gradually go up into more and more studies where you end up doing actual experiments called randomized, the name's gone out of my head, RCTs, that's how I know that. Randomized clinical trials, which is often, say you're checking two toothpaste out. You give one lot of people one toothpaste, one the other. One's a placebo, one's a normal. And then you kind of see, they don't know which one they're using. And over time you see which one has the best results. The best, and they call it the gold standard, is where the people even doing the experiment don't know who's got which. And then even at the top of the scientific research is where someone does what's called a systematic review or a meta-analysis. I really like saying that. I had to do a lot of stats over the years. And this is where they get all the randomized controlled trials, the legitimate ones from around the world, put them all together and come up. And that's by the time you've got to the top of this triangle, that's the gold standard of research. When you're reading something in a newspaper, you can Google image what that's like. Just see what type it is. As you get more to the top, you get more reliability. Everyone's got their own bias. It might be a pharmaceutical company. It might be someone who's getting funding and you just want an experiment to work. So they get this random result. Oh, this is amazing. Or it could be just through their own prejudice. We have to look at these things. But as Christians, we have another gold standard, and that's God's word. The Bible, and Jesus describes his words as the truth. And we know that the Bible is all about Jesus and is God-breathed. With anything, we should go back to God's word. What does God's word say about it? Some subjects, we might not find much or even anything, but we should read through it. You can, might say, well, can't you make the Bible make it mean anything? And yes, you can. And people sadly have. We've got to come to the Bible honestly. We don't want to twist what the Bible says. What the Bible says is not always easy, but it's true. In the Bible, in one year, things that have been going through, they've been going through the book of Numbers. And some of the passages are horrific. And in our modern world, we find it hard to take. But we need to look at the whole Bible as one, in light of the New Testament as well. And in the passage that we read before, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says at the end of that passage, we didn't get to it, that he will send us the Spirit of truth. We've heard that Jesus says, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Two parts of the Trinity, and then we get the third, the Holy Spirit himself indwelling in us, God's Spirit giving that, helping us to be discerning, helping us to look and just to see what is right. But our very standard is God. I was feeling a bit wary about this talk today, and then my mum turned up yesterday to our house, and she had a Christian magazine, and she didn't know I was speaking on this, and the headline, it was all about post-truth on all this kind of stuff there. So I've just robbed a bit of stuff from that then. But Christians, we are called to be truthful. A questionnaire was done in society, and I'm not making up the statistics, and they asked, in general, what percentage of people trusted a Christian minister? 69% of people said they would trust a Christian minister. Is that good? Is it bad? A hairdresser got exactly the same. Okay?
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. You need to branch out. We've got to be people of truth. We've got to be careful what we're saying. We've got to look into what we're saying, and we've got to speak truthfully. And I just want to finish with the verse that we said before. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It starts at the beginning. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, the way that we can know the truth and we know freedom is abiding in God's word. The freedom, there's a whole sermon in freedom there. The freedom that we have is knowing our identity, that we are there to desire God, that we are there to worship the Creator, and that's where we find our joy and our purpose. And knowing that God's truth, we will be set free. Decide to pray. Oh Jesus, we just thank you that your word speaks today as it always has been, Lord. I pray that as believers we'll be pursuers of the truth. In a society where there seems to be a thirst and a hunger for what is right and what is true, I pray that as a people we will stand out, that they will see the truth of the Saviour who came and died for them, who was able to give them a relationship with the God the Father, the Creator. Amen.